I want to turn again to 2 Peter, trying to preach through 2 Peter, and I want to read those first 11 verses again in this first chapter. It will encourage you to memorize those. Let's read this. It's a great passage of Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 this morning. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten his purge from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray again. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege of meeting today with your saints to worship your holy name. Thank you we've been able to sing some songs of praise to you, been able to utter up some prayers to you, Father. Now we come to preach your word. We need your divine assistance. Father, I want to do the best I can to preach your word, your children. I realize this is a great responsibility. I cannot possibly discharge on my own. Father, I don't even realize how awesome this really is. None of us really do. But I know you've told your ministers in the book of Acts, take heed therefore to yourselves to all the flock of which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So, Father, today I know it's a great responsibility to preach to those that you have redeemed by your own blood. Give me a fresh vision of the seriousness of what we're about. Lord, I pray for the assistance of your blessed Holy Spirit this morning. We endeavor to open your word up to your children, to your glory. Help us to grow thereby, Father. Help us to not only hear the word of God, but I pray, Lord, we may put it into practice. Our life may be changed in a way that your name will be glorified. I pray in Jesus' precious name and amen. Well, I hope you'll pay real good attention today. And I'm going to even make an offer to you. If you want to get a hold of some notes I've got later on to maybe go over some of these words again, you can do so. I don't always have notes when I preach, but I do when I go through a book like this and I'll do some word studies. So what I want to do is start at verse 5 today, and I won't get through all these different these characteristics of a Christian. I will say all of us have this to one degree or another. We got all of these. Every child of God got some of these. They got all of these to some degree or another. But what God wants us to do is to let us, he wants them to be in us in abound. And the more they abound, the more assurance of our salvation we're going to have. So I pray today that you can be able to grow. And we grow whole. In fact, I've gotten a blessing myself, and I've been convicted of some areas where I need to really do some growing. So let me just read you, I'm going to start at verse 5, and I want to get through with verse 5 through 7. I get most of this probably, but not all of this. He said, beside this, giving all diligence, add your faith virtue to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. He said, beside this, and what he's talking about is verses 3 and 4. Let's look at those again. Everything we really need, we've got. We need to realize that. Everything we really need, God had given it to us. Sometimes we're not aware of that, but we got everything we really need. So let's look at verses 3 and 4 again. He said, beside this, giving all diligence. Let's look at those verses again. According to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him, had called us to glory and virtue, whereby given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now you might remember I preached a whole sermon out of verse 3, one out of verse 4. And God given us everything we really need. So that ought to be a tremendous encouragement to us. We just don't use the means God gives us sometimes. You know, any good that God had left us just to... Christianity is not just some kind of mysterious deal where it's kind of hit and miss. You may make it, you may not make it. God gives us everything we need right here in the Bible. Y'all, I'm glad y'all amen me on that. Do you believe that?
Yes.
You know, God's Word says, all Scripture is given the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, and all good works.
Amen.
We ought to have a lot of confidence in the Bible.
Right.
We ought to have more confidence in the Bible than we do. What we really need, friends, is there for us. So he said, beside this, giving all diligence. I can't overemphasize that, giving all diligence. Most of the problem with us is we're just lazy. I'm putting me in there also. I'm trying to get unlazy. That's not a good word, unlazy, but you know what I'm talking about. He said, beside this, giving all diligence. I hope I step on some toes today. I hope I give you a corn on that one. Are you giving all diligence to put into practice the things God would have to put into practice? May God stir us up. Friend, you know what? Sin makes us lazy. Spiritually lazy. That's why we have to keep on being stirred up. The outward man perishes, but thank God the inward man renewed day by day. Why do we come to church three times a week? Well, to glorify God, but we don't only come to glorify God. We need to come to church three times a week. I do anyway. I need to get stirred up. The world drags me down. I need to lay aside every weight, the sin which does so easily beset me, that I might run with patience the race that is set before me, looking to Jesus, the author and furnisher of our faith. He said, besides this, giving all diligence. Let me read you a diligent scripture, one of the ones I love over in Philippians chapter 3. Hear what Paul said we ought to be doing. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Besides this, giving all diligence, he said. So I hope you'll be stirred up this week. Look at verse 13 and 14 of Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now this is a hard-working man right here. This is a man who was said, I have labored more abundantly than they all. But he's still not satisfied. He's not satisfied with his level of service to God, even though he's a man that would put us all to shame. But I'm glad he felt this way. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit stirred us up oftentimes? Isn't it good that he stirred us up? I'm glad to come to church and hear the Word of God preached and get started. The meeting stirred me up. It really stirred me up. I've been doing more praying this last week than I've done in a long time because Brother Lloyd and Brother Fulmer preached to us. I'll be doing some fasting and some praying that stirred my soul up, and I'm glad it did. I hope I can keep the momentum going this year. And I hope I can do what I told you I'm going to do, like John Paul Jones, but my name's not John Paul Jones, but I say I have not yet begun to pray, and I hope that'll be characteristic of me in 2009. Look what he said now, what Paul said. This man at the end of his life now, I just love to see old people that love God, that have some zeal. I love to see that. I love to hear about men like Caleb and Joshua in their old age that were energetic, just as much as they had been when they were young. A lot of times, old people in the world begin to slow down. But, brethren, we don't have to slow down spiritually. Isn't that wonderful? We can just spread out at the very end of our lives and be like Caleb and be even challenged and not even want to take a back seat and say, give me this mountain. And say, I'm just as strong to do battle as I was when I was 40 years old, and he was 85 years old when he said that. Now, the Apostle Paul is another example. Isn't it great? But you know what gave Paul his energy? You say, because he's an apostle. Well, that's not really what gave him his energy. You know what gave him his energy? He was in God's Word constantly. You remember 2 Timothy? And he said, bring me the books and especially the parchments. And he was in jail when he said that. What was he doing? Studying God's Word. Studying God's Word. I remember Brother Hassel Wallace, my father in the ministry, that if he had just been preaching for show, he'd have quit studying because he'd lost his voice. Y'all remember how he lost his voice? He could hardly even speak to you in a private conversation, let alone preach. But every time I go down to Brother Wallace's house, even after he lost his voice, in his study, he had a great big table in his study. And he had books piled all over that place, studying just as much as he ever had in his entire life. In fact, when Isaac and Justin were ordained to preach, I really wanted him to preach part of that charge. He was not able to do so because of his voice. I took them down to Brother Wallace's house, and in a whisper, he preached them a charge. And I mean, it was a 220-volt charge, too. But what kept him going was, it gave him the zeal, was, and what will give you the zeal if you stay in God's Word, friends. So I hope you'll be stirred up today to think God's Word more and more and more. I love the Apostle Paul. Now look what he said here in this energy. He's in jail here also, different in jail. This is not the same imprisonment that he's in 2 Timothy, but still he's in prison here. Look what he said. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But there's one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I thank God for that.
Amen.
So Paul said, besides this, giving all diligence. Then he said, add to your faith. But he didn't say add faith. As you know, from what the Bible teaches and what I preached out of 2 Peter 1:1, faith is a free gift of God. Let me just say this again. I can't say it too much. You listen to me, because a lot of people misunderstand this. You got faith and a gift of God with no cooperation on your part.
Yes.
That's what that word means there. And I don't have time to preach a whole sermon on that. You know what it teaches. For by grace you say, through faith. You need to keep reading when you say that. Because some people say, see, you've got to exercise your faith. Listen, you haven't read far enough yet. For by grace you say, through faith, that not of yourselves, even the faith not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Amen.
And that word obtained there, as I mentioned many times at Great Chapel, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, means given by divine allotment without any cooperation on your part. So he didn't say add faith. But my friend, faith is a basic gift of salvation. But when you do have faith, God says, let that be an active faith. Besides this, giving all diligence, add your faith. What faith is, it's a seedbed for all these other Christian characteristics. Are we ready now? Let's look at these. I hope that you can, I hope I can make this plain enough to be practical. If I don't, I've failed. Listen to me carefully. He said, besides giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That virtue is a powerful word right there. Let me tell you what, I've copied down quite a bit here. I want to read this to you. When we think about virtue in the English language, it means to live a life of moral excellence. And that is included here. But it's a little bit more than that included here. If you remember, if any of you know any Latin, the word vir means man, masculine. And that's, of course, this we know the New Testament is inspired in Greek. But when they did our King James, they used this Latin word. It has the idea of not only of moral excellence, but vigorous, manly moral excellence. It's a powerful word. You're trying really hard to be morally excellent. I appreciate Mark Jones' prayer, Brother Mark, before church today. And he said, God, let us see sin for what it really is. That's good. I'm going to preach a sermon on that one of these days, Mark. Let us see sin for what it really is. Paul said in the 7th chapter of Romans, sin became exceedingly sinful. But it's not in the society in which we live. We blur the moral distinctions. We mainstream evil. And it will hurt us if we don't really stay close to God. Many things in my youth, and I'm only 67 years old, people would have blushed to even mention publicly. And that's commonplace. And it hardens us. We get our heart hardened to it. God's word said it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But yet we have a sewer today in our media. And it affects you more than you think it does. I told you this before. Let me tell you again. It won't hurt you a bit. My aunt was one of the best women that ever lived as far as morals are concerned. Aunt Lucille. She's a wonderful person. She would have never uttered a curse word or even a slang word. But when her last part of her life, she got to go to a nursing home. And I went to see her and we were shocked. My sisters went with me. We were shocked. Is some of the things on television she was laughing at. She would never have, if I had called her attention to it, I didn't because she was so old. She'd have blushed and said, oh no, how much have I slipped? Because she heard that ungodly innuendo, this, and you know, people who are wicked know how to cleverly make sin funny. It said in Proverbs, the fool makes a mock at sin. So when you mock sin, my friend, but we all act like fools sometimes. So this, we must add number one to our faith, vigorous moral excellence. We need to watch our speech. We need to watch what we look at, what we talk about, what we think about even. We need to pray the prayer that David prayed in Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Thy sight, O Lord, because he's looking, my strength and my redeemer. Let's examine ourselves often and maybe ask other people to examine us. I had a young brother a couple of weeks ago to talk to me, and he really had moved my life. He said, Brother Zach, you're slipping in some ways. And he was right about that. I'm glad we had a teachable spirit. He came to me kind of, he was not a member of Grace Chapel, but he want to talk to me a little bit. And he was afraid he'd offend me, but he didn't offend me. I thank him for it. And we need to do that with each other. My friends, sometimes, you know, it's like if I don't look in a mirror, I may have an egg on my face and I don't know it. And so my friends say, hey, you need to wipe that egg off your face. Well, we get kind of some moral eggs on our faces sometimes, too. We need for our friends to tell us about that in a kind way and then do something about it. We ought to stand out in this world we live in as examples of moral excellence. We need to be wholesome individuals. Is that not correct? Don't y'all amen me on that? You know it's the truth. He says that's the first thing. He said, add to your faith virtue. I'm preaching to myself too, friends. I hope God will really ram this down to us. Make it real to us. Add to your faith virtue. Then he said to virtue knowledge. That's the next thing. And he's obviously talking about the knowledge of God's word, because there's all kind of knowledge. Well, let me give you a verse. I want to give you a verse on that, though, on that virtue. Let me tell you, this the word virtue is not mentioned here, but this is what I'm talking about. Over in fact, Robert Greene had that paper, Quit Ye Like Men, and he got it from this verse right here. Over in 1 Corinthians 16:13. That's where Brother Robert got the title of his paper from, this verse, 16:13. Good paper, Quit Ye Like Men. And so here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. That's the idea he's talking about. Be strong in a virtuous way. I love what the Bible said about how men should treat women. Young men should treat young women. That's the part of what I'm talking to you about moral virtue. Let me quote this to you. Let's get the essence of it from the 5th chapter of 1 Timothy. Here's what he said in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now listen, young men, and we've got some good young men at Grace Chapel. I've not seen you violate this. I hope I won't see you violate this. We've got an outstanding group of young men, as far as I know, unless y'all are fooling me. I don't think you're trying to do that. I don't hear our young men engage in locker room talk. I don't hear that. Thank God. Hallelujah. Amen. Don't most young men do. I don't see young men making aspersions about young women. Just impure thoughts, like young men like to do that a lot. But hear what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Rebuke not an elder, that's an older man, but entreat him as a father. The younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers. And get this, because he puts a qualification on this. And the younger women as sisters with all purity. I love that. With all purity. Boys, y'all protect these young women in our church. And I think you will do that. Protect them. Let's protect our women. Men, we protect our women, because they see this moral filth that comes out of men's mouths in our world, we'll protect them against it. They should not see it out of us. I think sometimes women get disillusioned. I know they do. They think all men are that way. All men, but my girls, thank God, not all men are that way. Yes, we need virtuous women like Proverbs 31, but my brethren, we also need virtuous men. See, the world thinks a man's a big old macho guy. He can cuss and drink, fight, stuff like that. That's not a real man. That's not a real man at all. A real man is a man who's got the courage to stand up against this world and live in a moral way that was outstanding. So maybe God bless us to do that. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. We need to constantly be in God's Word to do it also. I'm charging us, fellas. Add to your faith virtue to virtue knowledge. He talked about the knowledge of God's holy Word. And we need to be in the Word all the time, study all the time. I love examples of our church of men and women are doing that. Not only the men in our church, some of you sisters do it too. I'm aware of some of you sisters, how you read your Bibles and how you run references and how you just study as hard as a preacher. And I thank God for that. That's the way it ought to be. But I want to read you a scripture here because, my friend, if we are reading our Bibles, not only will we stand for God, but we're also going to be useful to others. If you'll read with me, I'm going to show you something wonderful in Romans 15:14. Romans 15:14. Now remember now, add to your faith virtue, that's vigorous moral excellence, and to virtue, knowledge, add knowledge also. He means the knowledge of God's Word. And if you do that, I guarantee you, you're going to be useful to people, to your children, to the children of God. You'll be very useful. I love this verse. I love it in Romans 15:14. That's the one that J. Adams got his whole idea from, the great Christian counselor, on competent to counsel, that book he wrote, that landmark book he wrote back in the 1970s. Here's his whole thesis. Well, people say, well, we got to go to psychologists. We got to go to psychiatrists. Preachers can do the Band-Aid stuff. The church can do the Band-Aid stuff for real psychological problems. You got to do it to a professional. That is a lot of hogwash. one of the highest suicide rates among the medical profession is in psychiatry. Do you know that? Now, I'm not saying there are not some good ones, but brethren, there are few and far between because most of them are diametrically opposed to the Word of God. Who can help you? I'll tell you who can help you. I'm fit to read to you in a minute. Here's who can help you. It's not somebody who's got some kind of degree. It's not somebody who's got a lot of worldly knowledge. It's a Christian, man or woman, who knows God's Word and they're also living close to God. That's who you ought to go to get help from right there. Somebody's got some sanctified common sense. Permeated with the Word of God. We got a church full of people like that. Let's take advantage of each other, shall we not? Shouldn't we? We've got resources here God's given us in the church, but sometimes we don't take advantage of it. I've got to go somewhere else, we think. You find some trusted sister or brother that you can talk to that's walked close to God. They got some experience. They know the Word of God. That's who will help you. He said, add your faith virtue to virtue knowledge. Let's look at Romans 15:14. Here's what Paul, he's speaking to all the saints at Rome, men and women both, men and women both at Rome. The saints of God at Rome. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, that are living close to God, filled with all knowledge of the Word of God, obviously, able also to admonish one another. That word admonish means counsel one another. So what is going to help me counsel somebody properly if I'm living close to God and I know the Bible? But you'd be surprised at the Christians who the first time they get in trouble run to a so-called professional who usually messes them up. Usually messes them up. I've known people who go to marriage counselors who didn't know the Lord from Adam and get some advice. But what they ought to do, my friend, go to some married couple who knows how to live together in God's church and get advice from them. All right, let's keep going. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance. Now, I'm going to spend some time on temperance. I want you to listen carefully to this. I may go further than this, but I could stay here on this one point. That word temperance means self-control. I'm going to read you what it says. I'm going to read you several definitions here. Because this is a grace that's lacking in our society today. We all lack it, but we need to work on it harder. We all need more self-control. The word really means to hold in. It's got the word strength on it. You're holding your passions in. You're holding your desires, your improper desires in. It's a real interesting word. Let me read you some definitions I've got, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. So add your faith, virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, temperance, that is, self-control. And I'm going to work on this one. I've got to work on this a lot on my own life. Self-control, continence. One's holding himself in. That's one of the Greek scholars, because you're holding yourself in with the strength. It takes strength to do it, too. It takes God's strength, doesn't it? But my friend, we have a lot of lust that we're full of. We have all the desires from our sinful nature. Now, I'm not talking just the usual desires that you think about, the sensual desires. I'm talking about all kinds of desires we might have. This temperance, and let me read you this, and then I'm going to go ahead and I want to read you some stuff I got written down first, then I'll go to the Bible. This temperance is the opposite of the love of the world. I'll show you that in a minute from 1 John. If we believe we're rich in faith, for example, have an inheritance laid up for us in heaven, we will not let it be intemperate in our search for wealth. I thought that was a pretty good comment. See, a lot of people, they lose control about seeking money. And many men have ruined themselves that way. They've neglected their families in a pursuit of wealth. Men who wouldn't dare be a drunkard or something like that, but they give themselves to the pursuit of wealth extent that their families neglected. But what he's saying is, if I recognize the fact that I have a rich inheritance, I won't be inordinately going after the wealth of this world. It puts us in the right kind of perspective. It's not only what we commonly call the bodily lust that we're talking about, everything that we'd be intemperate in. The word here refers to the mastery over all of our evil inclinations and appetites. Everything is to be confined within proper limits. And to no propensity of our nature are we to give indulgence beyond the limits which the law of God allows. There are a lot of things we can do, but we have to do it in moderation. In fact, he even says in the book of Philippians, let your moderation be known to all men, the Lord's at hand. Now, let's look at a few of these scriptures. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul knew this was so important. This is so important. He put a lot of effort into it. He put lots of effort into this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me tell you this right now. Paul was never afraid of going to hell after he got saved. He was never afraid of that. Nobody's taught the doctrine of the security of the saints any stronger than Paul did. You know that, don't you? Sure you know that. He's the one who said, he who has begun a good work will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. He said that himself. He's the one who gave us Romans 8, 38 and 39, didn't he? I'm persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's not afraid of falling out of God's hands, but he had a great fear. And it ought to be your fear too. It ought to be my fear. I'm telling you about this now. This ought to be a fear you've got. A healthy fear. He was afraid he would mess up so badly that God would not use him anymore. And we ought to be afraid of that also. That ought to frighten us. The worst thing could happen to a child of God is if he messed up to the point that he couldn't really be useful in God's kingdom anymore because he's compromised his witness by falling into some notorious sin. That ought to frighten us, folks. I'm going to show you Paul's afraid of that. He's not afraid of going to hell, but he was afraid of being put on the shelf where God would not use him anymore. You know, we're not doing God a favor by serving him. He's doing us a favor by letting us serve him. Do y'all believe that? Let's look what he said. He meant business, folks. He meant business. He was a great apostle, but he was also a sinner like you and I are. He had these same evil inclinations we have. He had the same temptations we have. The devil wanted to bring him down like he wants to bring us down. So he worked real hard that that would not happen. And gave us this impassioned passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at it. He meant business. Add your faith, virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance or self-control. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll begin in verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Get this. So run that ye may obtain. He wasn't just in the race to be running, to be marking time. He wanted to obtain the prize. So run, ye may obtain. And every man that striveth, and here he's talking about wrestling, he gives several athletic metaphors here. Every man that striveth for the mastery is what? What? Temperate, that's self-controlled in all things. I've watched my family. As you know, most of them run marathons and stuff. And I don't do that myself. But they do. They want me to walk one of these days. I may walk one sometime. But I watch them. And I tell you what they do while they're training. I can't believe even my dear wife. Get up out of the bed when I'm still sleeping. I'll get out and get out there and run. Don't want to get up, but she does get up. I think sometimes she's kind of glad it's raining. I'm not sure about that. Got an excuse. I want to eat right. That's what he's talking about. Temperate in all things. When we want to do something that we've got to have be in shape for, we're going to train for that. And brethren, we need to be in Christian shape to serve God. Now, I'm going to give you some encouragement before I finish this. Let me give you some encouragement. Because I want to encourage you. When you get out of shape, it's not fun when you first start exercising. You've been there, haven't you? It's not fun when you first start out because you're real sore. And you just don't want to do it anyway. But what the beautiful part is, when you get in shape, it's kind of like you build momentum up, don't you? And it's kind of fun then. You see the pounds melt away, your muscles are firmer, and you kind of get to enjoying that. But you've got to keep on doing that or you get out of shape again. So it's a lifelong process, and it is also in our spiritual exercise. It's a lifelong process. Sometimes we get flabby, we get out of shape. We got to get back in shape again. And when we first start, it may be kind of hard, but thank God, friend, it's finally become what's enjoyable to us. Look at what Paul says here. And every man, verse 25, 1 Corinthians 9, 25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. We're an incorruptible. And those corruptible crowns were just amazing. Just leaves or something that would just wither in 2 or 3 days. But that's what they would go to just... to all kind of trouble to get that incorruptible crown. Then he changes again. I therefore run, not as uncertainly, so fight I. And here he changed, he goes to the boxing, the Olympic boxing. Not as one that beateth the air. I'm not shadowboxing. I'm fighting. I'm hitting himself, hitting himself here. But I keep under my body. I keep under my body. And bring it into subjection. Why? Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Not going to hell, but on the shelf where God won't use me anymore. That's what he prayed. So he was temperate. Let's look at two or three more scriptures about this. Look over in Romans chapter 13. These are very, I'm just scratching the surface here. I guarantee you I'm scratching the surface on being temperate. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. I can probably quote that, but I better read it because I may mess it up. Romans 13, 14. All right, that's the last verse of Romans 13. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Get this. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill it. Don't make provision for the flesh. Don't be around the computer at night time when you can look at some pornography. How about that one? Don't be looking at stuff you shouldn't be looking at. Don't put yourself in a position where you've been. Don't run around with friends who mess you up like that. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill it. Because we all have those tendencies of sin, we must not do anything or be around anything that will facilitate us in that sin. I'll give you an example, a prime example. Just this would be on drinking and drugs and stuff like that. He said over in the very familiar passage in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, let me give you one in Colossians chapter 3. This is a very important fact. The old-timey theologians used to talk about mortification. You ever heard a preacher preach on that very much? I hadn't done enough of this, but I'd like to do more. What do you think mortification means? What do you think mortician means? Mortician, undertaker, right? They fool with dead folk, right? Well, that's what that root is all about. He wants us to kill some things in our lives as much as we possibly can. So let me give this over in Colossians chapter 3. Those old-timey Puritans would write whole books on mortification. But I need to work on this sometime. They had mortification and then what they call vivification or vivification. And vivification means doing things to obtain a life. And mortification is killing things. And we all do both of them. We got to be trying to do things to spur our spiritual life up. Vivification. Pretty good old Puritan words. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. And this will help us a little bit. Mortify, put to death, pretty strong. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth, that he named fornication, right at the top of the list, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I won't comment on those right now. I'm going to read you something I wrote a long time ago. This is in my little book on daily devotionals. Let me just read it to you, because this has always been something that's interested me, because it's one I had to work on also. I'll comment on this very verse, 2 Peter 1:6. And acknowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness. One of the most important, as well as one of the most neglected Christian graces, is temperance. Temperance is self-control. Lack of self-control has marred the testimony of many a Christian. When a man lacks self-control in eating, he's a glutton. Anybody's told of Tepanon besides mine? When he lacks self-control in sex, he's an adulterer. When he lacks self-control in temper, he's a contentious man and a troublemaker. When he lacks self-control in the use of his tongue, he's a gossip. When he lacks self-control in the spending of money, he's a poor steward of what God has placed in his hand and a robber of God, according to Malachi chapter 3. When he lacks self-control in the use of his time, he wastes his very life and walks as a fool before God. The figure says that. When he lacks self-control in regard to sleep, he becomes lazy, accomplishing his little for God. Self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:23, we must exercise it in all areas of life to the glory of God. That's temperance. Now, if you want to go to the Grace Chapel website, I've got an article I wrote back in 2007. It's called Self-Control and the Life of a Minister. I'm trying to hit the preacher, including myself, pretty hard. So if you want to read that, I won't read that to you this morning. It's a 7 or 8 page article. But is self-control in the life of a preacher. It's on our website. All right, let's go back to Peter. Let's work on a couple more of these. I hope that I'm being suggestive. I'll talk about being helpful. Hope you're not going to let it go in one ear and out the other. He said, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience. And patience really means endurance. The Greek word hypomene. Hypo means under, and mene or minnow, and the verb means to bear up. So you're bearing up under a load. You're bearing up under a load. It's an incredible grace. Let me show you this. We've got people in Grace Chapel who have that. The people who have it are people who suffered a lot. I've been amazed and just astounded at the perseverance and the patience, the endurance some of our church members have manifested. Some of our older members who've gone through all kinds of health problems. And Sister Nell's went to the phone. She's one of them. And I'm amazed at that. But, you know, we need patience. It's a rare Christian grace. But let me show you how important it is. Endurance. Sticking it out for the long haul. Putting your hand to the plow, not looking back. Not letting anything throw you off the track. Not getting up, even though you'd like to give up. Powerful word indeed. Let's look over in James. And it's impossible, evidently, from the Bible, I'll read you two or three places, to develop this without having some trouble. So God, less trouble come to our lives, we might develop this. The doctors say we need stress on our bones to even make them strong. That's why they say you got to have to bear, have, if you have weight-bearing exercises, including walking, one of them, or lifting weights and stuff like that too, but that makes your bones stronger. If somebody were to lay up in bed, even somebody as healthy as Kevin, you stick him in bed for about a month, he'd be almost incapacitated. There's no stress. So we need some stress, healthy stress. And God knows what kind of stress we need to develop endurance. So with that in mind, let's look at this. This doctrine encourages folks who are all going to have some trouble. Let's look over in James, first of all, chapter 1, and begin in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy you fall into divers temptations. That's testings, trials. He's not talking about being amazing this year. You just jump up and down and shout because trouble is coming your way. The reason you can count it all joy is because you recognize what God's doing as we keep reading here. My brethren, count it all joy you fall into divers temptations. Now, how can I count that all joy when I fall into a tough trial? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, get that. Not just your faith, the trying of your faith, work with patience. But get this next verse. Let patience have her perfect work. That what? You know it, don't you? Some of y'all can quote it, can't you? Let patience have her perfect work. You may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That means a mature Christian. A mature Christian has some endurance. That's why you know what you build churches out of? You build churches out of mature Christians. You can't build a church out of immature Christians. You can. They can help a little bit, maybe. I'm glad that they're here. I really have immature Christians and no Christians at all. But brethren, what you build churches out of is mature Christians. So we ought to all mature as much as we possibly can. And sometimes it takes trouble to do that. So again, let me read it to you. Let patience have her perfect work. It may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now let's also read Romans chapter 5. That's a very familiar passage also. What I'm saying is this. I want to encourage you. We do have trouble and we react to it the right way. It develops patience. It develops this endurance. So instead of just sinking under a trial, let's say, Lord, what do you have me to learn out of this trial? I've known some of God's children that wondered, Lord, why did you let me live so long? Why did you let me get so feeble? I'm not worth anything anymore. That's not true at all. You know why God lets his children live a long time, sometimes get feeble? Because they can really glorify God the way they manifest this endurance. You know, I believe if I get old and worn out and get sick, I'm going to glean and remember people I've watched in my church that I pastor and other people, how they react to their trials will help me out a whole lot. Isn't that right? That's one reason Kevin, he let Reuben live so long, isn't it? I've learned a lesson from Reuben back, and we just buried him a couple of days ago. I've learned a lesson from Sister Nell, from many of you people here I won't even name. It's, you've been a blessing to me. Watch how you endure under trial. So that's one reason why God's left some of you alive. That you say, well, my usefulness is over. If not with to God takes you home. You're glorifying God. Isn't it good that God's children can glorify him in many different ways? Let's look at Romans chapter 5 now, and let's look at this a little bit. Let's begin in verse 1, read two or three verses here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, where we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, we glory in tribulations. Here again, we're not just acting for tribulations. We're not being masochistic. But knowing what tribulations do for us, that's how we can glory in them. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh what? Patience. That's our word, endurance. And patience experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Let me give you the best example of all about patience, endurance, is over is our precious Savior. Let's look over in Hebrews chapter 12. And we can do this by having a forward look. We know that one of these things, it's all going to come out okay. We're going to be all right. Sometimes you may have trials you think, I can't bear up one of those, but you can. God promised us He won't suffer us to be tempted above we're able to escape. But here's the example of Jesus Christ. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing ye also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which is so easy beset us. Let us run with what?
Patience.
The race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, how did He do it? Who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of God. He knew that that the end of His life would be success. And, brethren, it is with us also when we serve God. Isn't that wonderful? We may not understand everything that's going on. I've told you a lot of times in Great Chapel, God never has said, understand me. He just said, trust me. And sometimes that's all we can do. Sometimes we're totally bewildered about what's going on. Lord, I don't know what, I just can't make it. I don't know what's going on. My loved ones are passing away. The things are happening here. What's going to go on? And the devil will tempt us to say it's not worth it. But we look forward, and just like Jesus Christ did, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despite the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. All right, let me do one more grace, and we're going to be through. He said, add to your patient godliness. This is a great, great word. This is a powerful word. So I'm going to just read you some. I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures, but I'm going to just read you some definitions. That word means to be well devout. It means devout, and it's got a preposition that means well devout. Now let me just read you. Don't turn me out here for a minute. It's piety. It's characterized by a Godward attitude. What godliness does, it wants to do that is pleasing to God. That's what we want to do if we're godly. Now let me keep reading. I got several different sources here. I just read on this because I knew it was something rich. Here's what godliness does. Godliness is a fear to do evil. It's a fear to walk from His ways. It's the attitude of reverence that seeks to please God in all things. The Christian practices godliness when he is fully concerned, fully conscious of God's presence in every circumstance. God's watching us all the time, and we want to please God. That's what godliness is all about. We are conscious that God's with us. We want to please God. The old reformers used this expression, coram Deo, which means literally in the presence before the face of God. It carried the notion of our living in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the honor and glory of God. Now, that's the best I can do with that. It's a great virtue. Well, let me just kind of sum it up. It's a fear of God. We don't want to dishonor God. We don't want to displease God. We're aware of God. It's always aware of God. We're before the face of God. And with God watching us, and we ought to always please Him. It's the fear of God is part of it. It's a reverential fear. It's almost a synonym for the fear of God. That's what godliness is. Now, it's so important. Let me show you how important it is. I need two scriptures over in the book of Timothy to show you how important godliness is. Paul really made a big deal about this. He made a real big deal about it. In fact, I've been rememorizing 1 Timothy. And the other day I was coming across this. And I said, boy, Paul, you're really making a big deal about this. Now, let's look at this. Look over with me just for a moment to 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is godliness. Now, it's a fear of God, a desire to please God, a fear of displeasing God. It's piety, devotion. Recognizing I'm before the face of God. That's all included in this godliness. Here's how important it is. Paul made a real big deal about it. Real big deal. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's begin to see what kind of big deal Paul made of it. But refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather to godliness. We're exercising to godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little. We all want to stay in shape. But he says, really, compared with godliness, that's not much to that. He's not saying don't stay in shape. But he said, well, you know, a lot of times we'll take care of our body, we don't take care of our soul. He's saying, you take care of your body, okay, but you really take care of your soul more than that. Then let's keep reading. Bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having a promise of the life that now is, of that which is to come. We're going to have the assurance of our salvation, the life which is to come, plus having a good contract with God now, and we're practicing this godliness. But here's what I said. Here's what I mean when I say he made a big deal. Look at these next three verses. Paul makes a real big deal about this. Let me read those verse 7 and 8 again, but then I'm going to read down through verse 11, because he's emphasizing this to a tremendous degree. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. Exercise thyself rather into godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Now let's look at these next three verses. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? This what I've just got through saying now is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. For therefore, because of what I've just got through saying, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Then verse 11 he says, these things command and teach. Now how can he emphasize that more? Let's do that again. Isn't that amazing? Brethren, when we study the scripture and look where he's emphasizing something, we ought to emphasize it. Let's read that again. He said, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having a promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Now let's look at this again. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Then finally, these things command and teach. That's how much he emphasizes that. And then finally, to close out, look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's a very important verse. In verse 6, but godliness with contentment is what, Bible readers? It's great gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now let me go back and quote again our text. And then we got two more to go, which I won't even try today. We will never get there. Brotherly kindness and charity. Beside this, all that's gone before, they ought to encourage us in this, that all things have been given to us that pertain to life and godliness. We begin exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the world, that's through lust, having all this, besides this, giving all diligence, and your faith, virtue, moral excellence, vigorous moral excellence, the virtue of knowledge, Bible knowledge, the knowledge, temperance, self-control, to temperance, endurance. My friend, those are so important. May God bless us.